Take your Bibles with us and turn with me to the book of Joshua. You'll see it on the screen. If you don't know where Joshua 1 is at, you can take that Bible in front of you if you so desire and turn to page 331. We'll read it together on the screen in a moment. But I want to start a new series if I can today. And we just completed a series on the life and the person of Moses. I was preaching at a camp last week. We got back in town and I was with you last week, but I just finished up last week, 7 messages. And I gave to each of the preachers that were there, I said, I'm always looking for sermon material. Here's my manuscripts, my handouts for 13 weeks of Moses at Brighton Assembly. You can have it, but you've got to promise me one thing. You'll give it a better name than just Moses. I just said, come up with something flashier than that. But don't give me any credit. Preach it better than me, but it's all yours. And I want to, in that continuum, I want to move to the person of Joshua and this story of the children of Israel conquering the land. I would say to you, this is one of the most exciting books in the Bible that we're going to study. Did you realize? Say Joshua. Say it nice loud, Joshua. Pastor Ken in the third row today, he and Kitty can tell you, and maybe you didn't know, however, but Joshua in the Hebrew is the same name as Jesus in the New Testament. The Lord saves. It's Joshua is really a forerunner, a prototype of the person of Jesus Christ. There's many similarities. A while back, I told you, I was on a ministry trip to El Salvador for Convoy of Hope. And the Convoy of Hope administrative office, their travel ministry, called me. And they got the details of when I wanted to fly with the leadership of Convoy of Hope. And when they garnered my tickets and sent me the information, I noticed that it was a first-class ticket. I immediately called to the travel office and I said, you know what, I'm not accustomed to flying first class, number one. Number two, I don't want to pay for a first class ticket. And I had to chuckle when the administrator immediately said, you know what, Pastor Trask, don't worry about that. Your friend, his name was Brad as well, has plenty of banked miles and he's covering the upgrade. I had to tell you that I enjoyed that way of flying a whole lot more. It was not just the friendly skies, it was the heavenly skies, if you will. It was the upgraded, say upgraded. It was the upgraded life for a season. There was a book that was written back around 2001, I think it was. And it became a classic in the business world. It was written by a man by the name of Jim Collins. You can see the cover on the screen right now. It was entitled Good to Great and Why Some Companies Make the Leap and Others Don't. The fact of the matter is Collins did some research and he had a team studying businesses that in America, how they became successful transforming from mediocrity to excellence. And one of the most important factors was that he said that companies that were not content in being good, say good, good, they were able to achieve greatness, if you will. In that respect, good became the enemy of great. Another factor that Collins discovered was the quality of leadership. The key factor was for achieving success, did they have good leadership? And in this series on Joshua, I've entitled it simply, Spiritual Geography. And I want you to learn the lessons with me of spiritual geography, because my premise is this. There's a lot of Christians that are content in just being merely good. They've got their ticket punched for heaven. They're going to make heaven their home. If they take their last breath today, they're going to go to heaven. No doubt about it. But they seldom, as a Christian, they seldom enter into the joy of spiritual greatness. The book of Joshua begins after the children of Israel have spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Thus, the message today is really, how do we avoid wandering in the wilderness. But they've wandered for 40 years, and now we pick up the story. Stand with me, would you, for the reading of the word. And we're in Joshua. We'll read the first 11 verses of Joshua chapter 1. Everybody there, say amen. You can read it on the screen if you can't find it. Steve Ostrega, it's good to see you as well. Bless you, my buddy. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, stop right there. I love what Charles de Gaulle used to say, the French president. He said, the graveyard is full of irreplaceable people. Think about that. You know what? None of us are irreplaceable, right? There's going to be a day where Brad Trask is going to be all done at Brighton Assembly of God. And you know what? After about 5 or 6 weeks, people are going to say, you know what? What was the guy's name that pastored here before? One time I called Brightmore Tabernacle shortly after my dad left there and I had come here. And my dad had pastored the church there, was the general treasurer for the Assemblies of God, and then became the general superintendent. But I called Brightmore Tabernacle, where he and our family, we attended church there, and then he pastored. And I said, yes, and I asked for the associate pastor, Brother Gambino, and I said, would you tell him Bradley Trask is calling, Pastor Brad Trask? And I remember the receptionist said, hey, could you spell that last name for me? I was like, there it is right there. The Lord said, Moses is dead. And he was a servant of the Lord. He was great. But how many of you know the kingdom always has to advance? It has to advance. It has to go forward. And so when there's transitions in leadership, like we're celebrating even today in our children's pastorate, the kingdom always has to advance. Look what the word says. Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place, say every place. Every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. What a great promise. As I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous. Say strong. Strong. Say courageous. Courageous. Because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and, there it is, very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Notice again, a second successful. And successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. There's the third, strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, we will cross the Jordan here to go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. What an amazing story. It reads, church, like an action movie. Hollywood has nothing on the book of Joshua, and we're going to study it, and we're going to grow from it over the weeks to come. Aren't you excited? Amen. I believe you are. Lord, add your anointing to the word today. I pray that you would let us experience all that you have intended. Lord, we don't want to be wilderness wanderers. We want to occupy everything that you have for our lives. So in the days to come, Lord, as we study this, may we grow. May our faith be encouraged. May we be strong and courageous, taking all the land that you've intended. And we'll thank and praise you for this. And all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. The book of Joshua, as I stated, one of the most exciting books in all the Bible. It reads like an action novel. But I would submit to you, to understand it, you've got to understand that it's more than a historical account of military conquest. It's a powerful picture of how every follower of Jesus can experience an upgraded life. I've only read a few books that have really changed my life. One of them has to be, of course, the Word of God. But other than that, there's only been a few that have really transformed my thinking, if you will. One of them was given to me by my father that's based upon this book of the Bible. It was written by a man by the name of Alan Redpath. And he talked about the victorious Christian life, how you and I ought to live. I read that book early in my ministry, and I discovered it's possible for the believer to enter into Canaan, which I would submit to you, we'll study it, is a description of an upgraded life in Christianity. You may call it spirit-filled. We might call it charismatic. We might call it victorious living or abundant life. It doesn't matter what you call it, I would submit to you. It represents making the leap as believers from good to great. In order to understand this truth, you've got to study the life of Joshua in the book of Joshua. It's a story of God's people who move from Egypt, say Egypt, Egypt to the promised land. The entire Exodus experience is a gigantic object lesson, what we just got done studying for 13 weeks in Moses. And God uses it to teach us what salvation is really like. And now we move to the story of Joshua. It teaches us these Old Testament stories. They teach us what the life should be as an example for us living in today. Look what the Bible says. Paul wrote it to the Corinthians. These things, say these things. Say nice and loud, these things. Point to your Bible and say, these things. These things happened to them. What things happened to them? The Exodus story happened to them. As examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. As we go on a spiritual geography study over the next several weeks, we're going to see that the progress that the Exodus led to and what you and I ought to experience as believers. So let's real quick study the Exodus experience. Again, a lot of it's a review of where Moses came from and the people. But it's a template. It's a picture of the Christian life. First off, say Egypt. Egypt is a picture of somebody that is lost and in bondage. When Joseph was the prime minister of Egypt, you remember Joseph, he was thrown into prison, sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of rape by Potiphar's wife. He's living in prison, and God delivers him. He becomes the prime minister. He brings all of his family, Jacob and his brothers, his father Jacob and his brothers down to live in Goshen in Egypt. And they stay there for 400 years. Think of that. Really, almost twice as long as America has been in existence. But after 400 years, the Pharaoh in charge had forgotten about Joseph. And by this time, the Israelites have been reduced to slavery. They're slaves at the hands of the Egyptians. At one time, Brian, the Bible tells us, every one of us ourselves were spiritually in Egypt without Jesus. We were in bondage to sin and a slave to Satan. The Bible says that. God doesn't want anyone to stay in Egypt. Not your neighbor, not your coworker, not your kids, not your relatives. No one. It's no one. Not God's will. I know it's a double negative. It isn't God's will for anybody to stay in Egypt. The Bible says this. He's not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Say Egypt. Say Exodus. Exodus is a picture of deliverance. It's a picture of salvation. God provided a supernatural solution to deliver his people from bondage. We studied it. The 10th plague was the death angel would pass over the people, the Hebrew people, so that they could be saved, the firstborn could be saved. But there was an innocent lamb whose blood, you remember Carrie had set up a mantle, a door frame, and we painted blood on the lintel and on the door frame, studying the Passover weeks ago. And it was by that means, that blood of the innocent lamb, that they experienced liberation. God did the same for us. Jesus Christ. What did John the Baptist look and proclaim? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He was the innocent lamb who shed his blood so we could be delivered from bondage. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Moses led the Israelites out of Egypt. It's a picture of somebody leaving bondage of sin into salvation. Third idea, geography, is the Red Sea. Shortly after, somebody becomes saved. Next Sunday, if you haven't been water baptized, bring a change of clothes, and we'll explain to you what it's about. But after the service, we're going to water baptize people. The Red Sea, the waters parted shortly after their deliverance. It was a picture of water baptism. The Bible says this, 1 Corinthians 10. Our forefathers were all under the cloud, and they passed through the sea. They were all baptized, say baptized, baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They come through the waters, and the Bible tells us they come to the wilderness. They come to, and the wilderness is spiritual immaturity. After leaving Egypt, the Bible tells us they crossed the Red Sea. The children of Israel spent 2 years in the wilderness. Why did they spend 2 years in the wilderness? It wasn't because they were disobedient. They hadn't been people of warfare. The Bible says that. And so not to send them into the Canaanites, they needed to go through a basic training, so to speak, if you could. And they gained victories over different kings. A couple, Sion and Og were a couple of the names. But during this time of 2 years in the wilderness, God gave them the Ten Commandments and on Mount Sinai and taught them to worship him. And when you first become a Christian, let me ask you a question. How many of you have given your life to Jesus in the last 10 years? Just lift your hand. Hey, praise God. Welcome to the family. That blesses me. When you first become a Christian, you go through a time of spiritual immaturity. Like a baby, you've got to be taught and nourished in order to grow. That's what we would call in parenting or in sociology, that would be a functional time of immaturity. But when spiritual immaturity persists, it's not functional, it's dysfunctional. It's a dysfunctional experience of immaturity. Just as God never intended the Israelites to stay in the wilderness, he wants you to grow if out of spiritual wilderness. God wants you to make the leap to the next level, the upgraded life, the victorious life. He wants you to move to Canaan. My mother-in-law is here today, and I don't know if it's her mother, Vinny, or my mother-in-law, Mary, that said it, but I've liked the phrase that I've heard since I've known the Salee family. She said, some people never grow up, they just have birthdays. You know, a lot of people live that way spiritually. They've got birthdays, but they never mature to the place that God wants them to be. They're going through the same bout. Oh, should I tie? Should I not tie? Hey, do I have a devotional life? Do I not have a devotional life? And the fact of the matter is, that was never God's plan for the people to stay in the wilderness. How many of you know that? Say amen. Look at some of the landmarks. I won't expound on it. We could do a series just on these. But look at some of the wilderness landmarks. Spiritual boredom. You know what? The children of Israel had constant manna, 14,000. I think we did the multiplication, 14,600 days. They were out in the wilderness. They had manna three times a day, but it was boring. No pomegranates, no clusters of grapes, no figs. You see a painting on the screen from one of the 17th century artists in Europe. Carrying a picture that the spies came back and they reported there was such big grapes we've had to carry it between two of us to be able to bring it back. It was spiritual boredom. There was constant grumbling. It kept referring back to the good old days of Egypt. They always wanted to go back. How many of you remember the Christian artist back from when I was a college student, Keith Green? Anybody? Yeah, so man, a lot of you remember. He used to sing a song entitled, "So You Want to Go Back to Egypt." And I'll never forget one of the lines in it. The lyrics said this: "They once complained for something good to munch. The ground opened up and had some of them for lunch." You know what? They were always complaining. They were, "Hey, if we could just go back." They didn't have a good life back then. And let me just say to you, none of you in your wilderness days, if you died there, you would have gone to a Christless eternity. The Lord spared you from that, friend. Always be willing to give thanks unto him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Look at the third idea. It's relational conflicts. They were always quarreling. They were always fighting. Families were fighting. And Moses even had his sister and his brother turned on him. You know what? They were posturing for prominence. There was fruitless labor, number four. For 40 years, they wandered, they tended the herds, but they didn't bear any fruit. There was the desert. They just wandered and they wandered and wandered. It was meaningless routine. There was moral failure as well. You never stay spiritually static. How many of you know that? And the fact is, I want to say, if you come to your Kadesh, that's the place of decision, and you stay the same, you won't stay the same. You read in Numbers chapter 25 about this story. They became involved in sexual immorality with the Moabite women. And when someone says, "You know what, I don't trust you, Lord, but rather, I'm not going to go any further." That point from there, they don't stay the same. They start to go downhill. And then ultimate destruction is where what wilderness wandering brings the result of. The saddest landmark of the destruction, ultimate destruction, was, it says there, these words, five words. They fell in the desert. Everyone 20 years of age and older died off. Except for Joshua and Caleb. Nobody else, 20 and older, could go in to the land that God had for them. One of my favorite quotes of all time is by John Greenleaf Whittier. He said, "Of all the words of tongue or pen, the saddest words are, 'It might have been.'" The Corinthian church that Paul wrote to, they suffered from perpetual spiritual immaturity. Look what he wrote. And see if it doesn't apply to a picture of the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness. "Brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly. Mere infants," say infants, "mere infants in Christ, I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready for it." It was a picture of spiritual immaturity. But look at the picture. We're doing spiritual geography lesson. Look at Canaan. Canaan is a picture of the victorious Christian life. Unfortunately, I would submit to you, some people have been sold a bill of goods that crossing the Jordan is somehow making it to heaven. We sing a few old hymns, but can I just say this, and I'm saying it to myself as much as anybody else. The hymns, they're great. Many of them are theologically sound, but they're not God's inspired word. Okay? For instance, it was a London Sabbatorian back in the 1800s that his name was Samuel Stennett. And I remember as a boy singing the hymn. It was entitled, "On Jordan's Stormy Banks." And it goes like this. "On Jordan's stormy banks I stand and cast a wishful eye to Canaan's fair and happy land where my possessions lie." Nothing wrong so far, right? But listen to what the verse says. "When shall I reach that happy place and be forever blessed? When shall I see my Savior's face and in his bosom rest? I'm bound for the promised land. Oh, who will come and go with me? I'm bound for the promised land." But Canaan, Bright and AG, it doesn't represent heaven. You don't have to go to a cemetery, but you don't have to go to a cemetery to get there. Canaan was a place of warfare. It was a place of warfare, but it was a place of victory. There's no warfare in heaven. So Canaan represents the victorious Christian life. It's a place of battle, but it's also a place of blessings and grace. Here's one of the verses describing Canaan that Moses gave. A land flowing with milk and honey, with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then you will eat and be satisfied. Look up here a second. You ready? The wilderness is a place of boredom. It's a place of restlessness. They never felt satisfied. Canaan is a place of excitement. It's a place of satisfaction. I see at times Christians that are bored out of their minds. But on the other hand, God wants us to live victorious. He wants us to live overcoming. He wants us to defeat the enemy. He wants to prosper us. What was the word we studied there? Successful and prospering. I'm not talking about finances. I'm talking about people that overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That's God's plan for you. I don't want to wander and just survive until I take my last breath and hope to make it in. That's wilderness wandering. But victorious living for the believer is that you and I would conquer. We would be victorious. But there will. Make no mistake about it. There's always going to be battles. I told you a few weeks ago, I was driving with Pastor Symbol from Brooklyn Tabernacle years ago, and we were on 96. And I could almost take you to the spot there. And he was at year 42, I told you, at that time. And I said to you, Pastor Simula, how many years have you been at Brooklyn Tab? He took over the church from his father-in-law, Pastor Hutchins. And he said, Brad, been there 42 years, and you would think, he just kind of chuckled. He said, you would think you'd be able to put it in neutral for a while and just coast after that long. He said, the battles are still raging today, but I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. That's the way that you and I are to live. And so the last point of the geography lesson is this. It's Kadesh Barnea. It's your decision point. They came to Kadesh, and they had to make a decision. They heard the report from the spies. I ask you a question. If they were going on a straight line, do you know how long it would have taken them to get from Egypt to Canaan? 11 days. We talked about 2 years to be able to strengthen their spiritual muscle, if you will. But the word tells us at Kadesh Barnea, the gateway to Canaan, the writer of Hebrews says it like this. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Say unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands. Stop right there. Did you get it? The key to studying the word of God is, for me, is what did it mean then? What does it mean today? And the fact is, the promise still stands. The promise of entering his rest, that's Canaan land, still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. It's like Paul's hollering, hey, Brighton AG, get a clue. Those stories for you, July 13th, they're examples so you don't make the same mistake that they made. 12 spies went in. They search out for 40 days. They check out the land. They return. 10 of them said, you know what? It's a beautiful land, but there's mighty giants there. We look like grasshoppers in their eyes, and we look like that from our perspective as well. They counseled Moses and the people, don't go in. But there are two spies. You're studying the book of one of them. Joshua and Caleb said, sure, those giants are big in the land, but God's bigger. The bigger they are, the harder they fall. Let's go in and take the land. And the Israelites must have had somewhat of an Assemblies of God background because they decided to have a business meeting. Right there at Kadesh Barnea. Moses calls for a vote. Everybody in favor of going into the land, say aye. Two guys, Joshua and Caleb, say aye. All those opposed to going into Canaan and want to stay, say nay. They say nay, and it sounds like a volcano. And at that point, God shakes his head in disappointment. He says, if you're not going to trust me, you're going to take another lap around Mount Sinai. And you're going to take another and another and another for 40 years. I don't want to live in wilderness. I don't know about you. Even after the experience of ministry here, you know what? I still believe God's got land for us to conquer. I still believe that he wants us to take territory. I still believe that he wants us to be victorious and overcoming in our spiritual lives. I still believe when we lay hands upon a sick brother that's battling cancer, that the Lord can raise him up. So I want you to look at, in closing, today, I want you to look at the keys to spiritual success. And I want you to look at three elements, if you would. As Joshua's success in claiming the promised land, what did we read about? And there's three great truths that are accompanied by the promise of God. And how many of you know God always honors his promises? He's a God of promise. All you have to do, look at the next rainbow in the sky. That's God's promise. I love it when you see a double rainbow. I just think that's a double blessing. But the fact is that the bow in the sky, the Bible says that the Lord has promised he's not going to flood the earth again. That's a promise. And the fact is, when if you fast forward from where we read today, Joshua 1, you fast forward 25 years, and you come to Joshua chapter 23. They've been in the land for 25 years. Think about this. They've been fighting. They've been battling. And when they get done after 25 years, and I pray that all of us live like that. I want to. When I preach my last sermon here, or I go by way of the grave, and I'm ready to pass from this life to the next, I pray that I recognize, you know what? It wasn't anything I did. It wasn't anything we did. It was what God did. Are you with me? Look what Joshua says. He's 25 years in now. You know with all your heart and soul that not one of all the good promises, say good promises. The good promises the Lord gave you has failed. Every promise has been fulfilled. Not one has failed. How many of you, you've been in the faith for 10 years or more, would say God's promises are good? So let's look at three ideas real quick. You've got to have the assurance of God's presence. The assurance of God's presence. God knew Joshua would face many enemies. So he gave him this promise. He was going to be with him. As I was with Moses, verse 5, so I will be with you. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. As you face personal challenges, battles as you head to the promised land, you can rest assured that God is going to be with you. He'll never leave you nor forsake you. God never goes on vacation. He doesn't slumber or sleep. Even if you aren't aware of his presence, he's there. Do you know that? We sing that. Even when we don't see it, he's working. Even when we don't know it, he's working. I show you a picture of several 18-wheelers. And I thought this was a great illustration when I found it the other day. I'm reminded of this story of a lady by the name of Carrie Bryant. She wrote about it. And Carrie's brother had just taken a new job. He was moving from Michigan to Southern California. And he had to relocate from Michigan so quickly, he had to fly out to California. His grandmother was in her late 70s and offered to drive his pickup truck from Michigan to California. Then she would fly back home. To complicate matters in even more so, the day before she was to drive, the grandmother fell and broke her wrist, left wrist. And she had to have her arm put in a cast, And even though she had never driven that far before, she insisted on making the trip for her grandson. After plotting out the trip, she drives through Indiana, and it was a difficult trip. She stated that, you know what, as she went to try and shift the stick shift of the truck and navigate with a broken arm, she was nervous as she drove the whole way. She never exceeded 60 miles per hour, and she got nervous every time an 18-wheeler would pass her by. After several days, her story says, she pulls into a rest stop in West Texas to take a nap. After her nap, she stopped at a truck stop to get some coffee. And she was leaving the coffee shop. A strange man walked up and said to her, "Ma'am, are you driving a white GMC pickup with Michigan plates?" She was a little bit apprehensive. She didn't know the man. But he reassured her that there was no harm. So she reluctantly answered his questions. The man said, "Just a minute." He steps back, grabs his cell phone, and he finished his call. He explained to the driver, and reported seeing an elderly lady with a cast on her arm having a difficult time. The truckers had nicknamed her Granny, and they started watching for her in case she needed any kind of assistance. One trucker would report what motel she stopped at in the morning. Another trucker would pick her up and Granny's location. And he further explained, "We lost you when you pulled off into the rest stop. And we were about to call state troopers. When I saw your truck, I stopped to see if you were okay. I just called a friend to report that Granny is safe and sound." The lady had no idea that she had been driving all those miles with someone that cared enough to see over her, oversee her. The rest of the trip was easier for her. She wasn't afraid. Anytime a 18-wheeler passed by, she smiled and waved, and she stated what a difference it made to know I wasn't driving alone. I would submit to you, Brighton, aren't you glad that someone's watching over you every moment of every day? As nice as truckers are, God will never lose sight of you. You know what? He's with you even unto the end of the age, the word says. You have the assurance of God's presence, number two. You have to have courage for God's challenge. Joshua had many battles to face. So God encouraged him with this promise. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very, the adverbs there, and very courageous. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. I would submit to you, courage is hard to define at times, isn't it? Some synonyms for courage might be something like guts, grit, backbone, fearlessness, bravery, valor, confidence. But I would submit to you, courage is like humility. If you claim to have it, you probably don't. Like the story of the little guy that was bragging about that he had just cut the tail off a man-eating lion with nothing more than a pocket knife. And when somebody asked him, why didn't you cut the lion's head off if you're so brave? The man admitted, you know what, somebody else had already done that. I like that. Courage is not realized until the moment you need it. And then you discover you either have it or you don't. A little boy picking up 5 smooth stones and walking toward a giant with nothing more than a slingshot in his hand. That's courage. Moses standing in front of the most powerful man. We studied that for 13 weeks. The most powerful man on the face of the earth, and saying to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." Elijah standing up on a mountainside and calling down fire from heaven to take out 450 of the prophets of Baal. Men storming the beach of Normandy. The Christian life, right, is not a playground. It's a battleground. I love the story. You see the picture of David, the great Scottish missionary, David Livingstone. And Livingstone was inquired by a missionary organization in Great Britain, and they said, have you found somewhere, some good road where you're to go? And he said, they said, if you have found a good road, we'll send men for you. And I love how the missionary responded. He said, if you have men who only come, only if you know there's a good road, I don't want them. I want men who will come if there's no road at all. That's courage. There's challenges ahead for all of us at different times. And you need courage to be able to say, Lord, I know you're with me and I stand upon your promises. Thirdly, you've got to be obedient to God's word. To be able to take the land, we're talking about spiritual geography, to take the land, you recognize he's with you, say amen. You stand upon those promises with courage, you battle, and then you're obedient to God's word. Look what the Lord says there. Again, be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. I want to give you a quick lesson while the worship team comes back. How do you honor God's word to be able to take the territory spiritually that God intends? Three ideas I want you to see real quick. With God's word, you analyze it. Say analyze. Look what the word said there. Be careful to continue to speak it. Don't let it depart from your mouths. To be successful, you've got to read God's word. You've got to memorize God's word. You've got to involve it in every area of your life. You've got to pray over it and say, Lord, lay out your principles that you have for me. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a principle to apply? But help me to be led by your word. Say it again. Analyze. David said, why so downcast, O my soul? Put your hope in God. Analyze it. Secondly, memorize it. You've got to meditate on God's word. That's what it says. Then it keeps your mind mulling over the word of God on a daily basis. It's almost like a bovine, a cow, chewing the cud. You're contemplating it. You're not just reading it when you get up in the morning, but you're saying, Lord, help me to meditate on this day and night. Help me to apply it to everyday life. What is the psalmist? If you're taking notes, jot down the reference. Psalm 1:1. What does it say? Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law, say his law, he meditates night and day. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you think about God's word when you're in church? Sure. Do you think about God's word when you're reading it at home? Sure. But the fact of the matter is, God wants you to meditate upon his word. He wants you to analyze it. He wants you to memorize it. And then thirdly, he wants you to personalize it. Obey God's word. God's command to Joshua was simple. Go in, claim the land. And if you take the quantum leap from good to great, you're going to decide, you're going to obey God's word, you're going to apply it, and you're going to receive it on a daily basis. My wife is a history teacher, you know. And we love to talk about history. One of the greats of during World War II that was part of the Confessing Church was a contemporary of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. His name was Martin Niemöller. Niemöller stood with his church against Nazism. And in 1938, he was thrown into prison in Berlin and tried for abuse of pulpit because he wasn't going along with the regime. So he's taken and he's captured and put in solitary confinement for 7 months. And then he's taken to trial. And he knew in advance he was going to be found guilty. There was no such thing as a fair trial in Nazi Germany. It was just a matter of going through the motions to be condemned. But as a guard walked him out of his jail cell to take him to court, they had to walk through this underground tunnel. And as they were walking along step by step, he overheard some words. They began to echo in the tunnel. And he didn't know where the words were coming from. And then he realized it was the guard next to him who was whispering the verses into his ear. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 10. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous will run into it, and they'll be safe. Niemöller said it was a verse sent to him just from heaven. He went into that courtroom, and the first face that he saw was a picture of Hitler on the wall. And he knew he was going to be condemned. But he said that verse sustained him until he was miraculously released. And he said it was for him in his moment of need. When you need a word, God will give you a word as you contemplate, as you analyze, as you memorize, as you personalize his word. So stand with me, would you, Bright? So can I ask a personal question? Where are you at on your spiritual geography journey? Have you come out of Egypt? If you haven't, God's got a plan for your life. He's got direction for your life. He's got a marvelous destiny for your life. Are you baptized? If you haven't, next week's your day, friend. Are you in the wilderness? You say, Brad, you know what? I'm new in the Lord, but you know what? I'm growing. I want to grow. We say, praise God. We're glad you're part of the church. We want to help you. But are some of you doing laps in the desert? And there just seems to be that perpetual stance of, you know what? I'm just glad I'm out of Egypt. But he's got so much more for you. And all you have to do is receive it. It's God's plan for your life. It's an inheritance for you. Now, one last lesson, will you? A lot of people don't realize, but the book of Joshua has a New Testament companion, a book, and it's the book of Ephesians. And I want you to just look at this comparison. Will you do that? Go back to Joshua 1 with me. I will give you every place where you set your foot. You will lead these people to inherit, say inherit. Inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Now compare that with Ephesians 1:3. Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. God's got an inheritance for all of us. God has a spiritual inheritance. For them, it was Canaan. Go in and conquer the land. Live in a land flowing with milk and honey. Enough of the wilderness. Enough of Egypt having to be a slave. He wanted them to conquer the land and be victorious. And he's got that for you and I today. We don't have to live below our means. You see a picture on the screen. I close with this story. I like still flipping through the dials and listening to J. Vernon McGee. Passed away a number of years ago, but he founded the organization called Through the Bible, and it was a 5-year study through the Bible. J. Vernon McGee would often tell the story of a certain Englishman who moved to America years ago. And soon after he moved to America, the Englishman dropped out of sight. His family lost contact with him. But not long after he arrives in America, true story, the man had an uncle pass away that left him in pounds, English, left him in pounds the amount of about $5 million worth of British currency. Scotland Yard tried to find out who the heir was. They searched for him but couldn't find him. Later, true story, they found the man frozen to death in a doorway of a cheap Chicago hotel. He couldn't afford a few bucks for a room, although he was the heir of millions. He never laid hold of what was his. Many today say, yeah, I know Jesus, but they live below their means. And that's not God's plan. Would you bow your heads with us? Before we share a reception for Pastor Addison, I'd like to just ask you, would you do business with God for a moment? There may be somebody here today that you're still in Egypt. It's not God's plan for anybody to live in bondage to the enemy. God has a deliverance for you. It's called salvation, that he'll bring you out. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is the avenue. Just surrender to him and say, Jesus, become my Lord and my Savior today. Forgive me of my sins.